Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Let us pray and we'll jump into Scripture. Jesus, thank you so much for your mercy and grace toward us. Thanks for all the kids that just ran out the door and for Lewis and Ben, who've prepared to engage with them in their own space and relate the gospel to their lives where they are. And we ask for the same here. Lord, we are here because you called us here, because you desire to speak to us. So give us ears to hear your voice. Open us up to listen, God. Not just for the, hopefully, logic of the things that I share, but for your voice in all this today. It's your word. It's by your word that creation was breathed into existence. It's by your word that all things are sustained. Lord, we ask, it's by your word that you make yourself known. It's in your Jesus that you, God, have taken the word made flesh and dwelt among us and offered up your life for us on the cross, God, to make a way for us to be restored to you and to one another, and also to open up yourself to us. So open us up to you today, Lord, and whatever it is that you desire for us today. Amen? All right, so once in a while, my name is Scott. Always has been, always will be. Once in a while, I come back to a conversation I had years ago with a man who has the exact same name as my father, but he's not my father. A business leader, a Christian business leader from Seattle, has written some books. His name is Keith Anderson, not my dad. Talking about organizations and goal setting, and I will never forget his comments about how sometimes our goals as a church or a university or a business or even personally as we look into the coming year, maybe at New Year's and we look over the next year, our goals are amazing and inspiring, but also they work against us because we make too many of them, right? If you aim this year to tackle 42 goals, good luck. Yeah, John, business leader right there going, no, not gonna happen, right? And he posed this idea, what if we, it's not that new of an idea, it's just simple wisdom in the light of that. What if we stopped thinking and trying to accomplish so many things all at once? Stopped aiming for 3 or 4 or 5 or 15 goals and just aim for one thing. One thing over the next season. You know, obviously we do the things, do life stuff, but one growth goal or one change, whatever it is, one thing over the next thing, one important thing. One thing that might even move the needle on a few other things, but maybe not. Just one thing that really matters. And this idea often comes back to me as I think about my own life and what's going on, what God might have for me, as I think about our life as a church and what God might have for us. So think about this with me. What if our aim as Lambert Park Church in the coming year was to grow in as people of forgiveness, who can walk in forgiveness more. Not perfectly, but more. Who could forgive others as we've been forgiven and who could live resting in that our sins are not beating us up each day, but actually taken care of in the cross of Christ. And we're love's daughters and sons. What if that was the one goal? What if our one goal for this year was to grow, simply grow as people who discern, listen for, and discern the voice of Jesus more? Not perfectly, but more. Or this year we would grow, our aim would be to grow in acknowledging and resisting temptation. Or being generous as God is generous. Okay, I've just given you 5. Right? But how valuable would that be as opposed to taking passing stabs at a heap of things and probably getting nowhere? So as I have been praying towards this season, which I'm saying starts today, my posture, my aim for this season, what I feel like might be God's invitation, and I trust it is that we would lean into one simple yet vital thing, one thing that has the potential to impact so much else, and that one thing is prayer, that we would grow as people of prayer in this season. Maybe again, deeper, maybe as a way of coming back to something, or maybe for the first time, that we would grow as a community in prayer. Hungry prayer, dependent prayer, humble prayer, audacious prayer, by leaning deep into Jesus' teaching on prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is something I hope we all have done before, but if you haven't, we're doing it. And if you have done it, in my life, I've come back to the Lord's Prayer so many times, and again, it becomes this anchor and this means of grace for me. As a pastor, I feel like every couple of years, I'm inside saying, okay, when are we going to teach this again? Because it's so core for us. Studying it, praying it, lingering in it this season with the simple aim that we would grow as people of prayer by embracing Jesus as our prayer teacher. Not others, though God gives us many good teachers, but that we would embrace Jesus as our teacher in prayer. That through this study, we would come to pray like Jesus by praying with Jesus for the things that Jesus is seeking. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about. That's what Christian prayer is about, right? Not just learning to ask God for the things we want, though that is involved, but learning to seek God for the things that God is seeking for us and for the people around us and for the world. Honestly, what is more central and essential to the Christian life than prayer? And I say that in full knowledge that life with God is so much more than prayer, but without it, without prayer, we wouldn't have much of a life with God, would we? It's called a life with God. A.J. Shearle, a pastor and author, states in his brilliant little book called Being with God. I actually really recommend the book. He says, there is no such thing as a dynamic spirituality, a living relationship with God, that is, without a healthy prayer life. Spirituality is nothing less than, it can be more, but it's nothing less than intimacy with God through prayer. Without prayer, there is no spiritual life, life in the Spirit. It sounds like something worth our focused attention, yes? And not just for a morning, but for a season, and maybe even more. Does that sound like something you need or could use? I hope so. But I don't just hope so. I think I can say with honesty, because I know you, many of you, and I know myself, I know so. Jesus knows so. That's why he teaches this prayer. Because all of us, at times, maybe often, find ourselves struggling with prayer. Struggling to pray, struggling with prayer, or both. Yes? Have you ever? Yes. I read somewhere that Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher and theologian from a previous era, went so far as to define prayer itself as a struggle with God. What an honest statement about engaging with a living God. Prayer is, in a way, a struggle with God. I know I have struggled with prayer and with God in prayer for long stretches of my life as a Christian, and I am not done, which means I'll probably have more seasons of struggling in prayer and with prayer. Not to say that most of us don't know how to pray. I'm sure some of us do. And understand its value. I'm sure most of us believe that prayer hugely matters. Honestly, if you were to ask the average Christian, what are two of the most significant, important Christian practices? Prayer's going to be on that list. Maybe the other one is reading the Bible or going to church or both. But on that list is prayer, right? Everyone knows, even non-Christians know this. If your neighbor or coworker discovers that you are a caring Christian, a sincere, caring Christian, and they, and you have a relationship with them, and they're going through something hard, at some point, it would not be a surprise for them to say, John, could you and Zaina pray for us? Would you? Or whatever your name is. If your name isn't John or Zaina, they wouldn't say that. But they'll ask you to pray. Why? Because if you are a Christian, it is just assumed that you are a person of prayer. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And yet, prayer is something that most Christians struggle with, that most of us struggle with at different points along the way, if not often. For some of us, the struggle is just to do it. For others of us, the struggle is to know how to do it. We don't know where to start. We don't know what to say. When they pray, oh my gosh, they say it's so beautiful and go, it has so much depth and they go in so many places and I'm, you know, right? We've all felt that. And for others of us, our struggle is with prayer itself, or rather, more precisely, with God himself. Whatever the case, prayer is not something that just flows from many of our lives, not the way we feel it should. I feel like I heard someone say it. Yeah. Or want it to. And we're not alone. And I want you to hear that today. We're not alone. You're not alone in this. We're not the first generation to struggle with prayer. It's not as though struggling with prayer began with the emergence of a smartphone. Whoa, rare moment where you don't have it, right? James Houston, professor at Regent College, in his Wise book, A Transforming Friendship, beautiful book on prayer. He writes, over a century ago, Bishop J.C. Ryle could remark, I have come to the conclusion that the vast majority of professing Christians do not pray at all. And that was written like 120 years ago, long before smartphones and our digital distraction and all the things. I've seen stats over the years that surveyed Christian pastors in North America and make the sad assessment that the average pastor only prays something like 5 to 10 minutes a day. That's a really good prayer reminder. Whoever has that, thank you for that. I love when people make those prayer reminders on their phones. And if it's happening on Sunday morning, it's because that's your reminder to pray for the pastor, right? Pray for the pastor. Thank you. Simply put, prayer is something that most Christians struggle with, and we know we should. And I say that word should. I think prayer is like the biggest, most abiding should on our Christian list, right? But shoulds don't often translate into life-giving, life-sustaining practice and experience of prayer, do they? Right? So what keeps us from prayer? From lives, living lives of prayer, from growing in prayer, from experiencing the grace of a prayerful life. I think the easy answer that often comes up in a moment like this, that I've said, that you've said, that we hear from others is, I'm just so busy, right? Right? We've said that. I know I have. Life can feel so often like this endless hurry from one thing to the next, or also, or worse, a frenetic attempt to manage many, many things, so many things all at once, all of them feeling like an endless hurry. And all the while, we have this beautiful, destructive thing called a smartphone before us or beside us or in our pocket or in our hand, dinging, buzzing, which often means that we are engaged in multiple conversations at once, or we're actually distracted from all the conversations we're actually in and the task that's at hand, further fueling a sense of hurry and overwhelm. Yes? Just another reason that we don't feel we have time to pray. We'd love to, we think, we say, but I don't have time. Not this week, not this weekend, not this season, not this month, not this semester, not this year. But here's the telling question. This has searched me again and again over the years. When the busyness stops, we're racing around. I don't have time. We finally have time. When the hurry tide goes out, when we do finally pull away from for much needed rest or a pause, or an unexpected quietness comes, or the craziness calms down, or the kids get settled, or the last paper gets handed in, or the grandkids leave, or the holiday begins, do we pray then? Do our hearts come home to God in prayer? Or do we just turn to everything else but prayer? Don't get me wrong, busyness can be a real obstacle to a life of prayer, but it's rarely the whole story. I'm so thankful during grad school, I remember Bruce Heimarsh, a wonderful church historian, giving a lecture on the life of Bernard of Clairvaux. And as soon as I say that, you think, oh, a man that lived in a monastery or a cave somewhere. He was a man that lived a deep life of prayer, deep life of prayer. But the aim of the lecture was to remind us that in the span of his adult years, he founded like 17 monasteries, three universities. Like, he was a goer. He had 9 project management projects going, and he was a CFO over here, and he was all these things. And in the midst of it, in the hurry, he was a man of humble, dependent, abiding prayer, which says to us busyness isn't the real issue. It's not the whole story. It isn't the real issue. There's something deeper that's going on that keeps us from prayer, that keeps us busy. Another answer that we might give in different seasons of our life is we just honestly, we lack discipline, right? I'm not disciplined enough to make prayer a priority. I'm not disciplined to make anything a priority. I'm not disciplined enough to keep prayer a priority. And there can be some truth to that. But still the question is why? Why? Why are we not disciplined enough to make and keep prayer a priority? Because we are disciplined about a lot of things. There are things that we just do by habit, by default. We don't even have to think about it. We just do it because we've cultivated a practice, a habit, a discipline, though we wouldn't use that word, right? Again, just like busyness, a lack of discipline can be a real obstacle to a life of prayer, but it's rarely the whole story. It's usually not the core issue. There's something deeper going on that keeps us from praying. And I'm sure there's a few things that could be named here, and 2 come to mind, and we're going to lean into one today and the other next week. So let me just say the first today. Underneath it all the reasons that we can give, what keeps us from prayer is not fundamentally busyness or a lack of discipline, but our honest perception of God, of the one on the other side of the exchange. Our soul's theology, our vision of God that has formed in us down through the years. And again, this isn't everything, but it's huge. It is wildly significant, more than we realize. Our deeply formed vision and conviction of who God is and what God is like. This vision will itself, forget about anything else, this vision itself will either inspire us towards prayer or suffocate our prayers again and again. If we're really honest, some of us, for all of our Bible knowledge and all of the sermons we've heard and studies we've led or whatever, some of us don't believe, trust, know in the core of our being that God is actually listening. And if God is listening, that he cares and that he responds to our prayers, that our prayers matter. We don't believe that prayer actually does anything because somewhere deep inside of us that impacts the whole of us, God doesn't actually, as far as we can see, do anything anymore, if he ever did. In truth, this, more than busyness, more than a lack of discipline, is what keeps many of us from prayer. It keeps us, for some of us, keeps us distracted. It's why we're so distracted with so many things. It's why we're so busy with so many things and unmotivated to be disciplined in prayer. We're not sure that God is listening and that he cares and that he responds to our prayers. We're not convinced that prayer does anything because we're not sure God does anything anymore, if he ever did. Over the years, in the midst of maybe showing up at church and doing the things. We've come to believe subtle or not so subtle lies about God, about who God is and how God relates to us. And as a result, our sporadic attempts or even our earnest desires to find and make space for prayer in our busyness or to cultivate and maintain a discipline of prayer again and again have been very short-lived or hijacked or suffocated by our heart's true theology, our honest perception of who God is and what God is like and what life with God is like. That says it doesn't matter. God doesn't actually care, not enough to do anything. So let me ask you, is prayer the drumbeat of your life? Your natural habit. Is your natural habit to turn to God in prayer when something happens, whether good or not good, or a need arises in your life for the life of another? Is your natural response to turn to God in prayer? And not just to say you'll pray or text, oh, I'll pray, but to actually do it, right? And when you do you pray with confidence that God is listening and will respond to your prayer, that your prayers actually impact something, not just the catharsis of getting it off your chest? Well, if like me, you answer no to any of those questions, what are you to do? What are we to do? Where do we start? How can this be changed? Well, surprisingly, the starting point of this journey is not prayer, but listening. It might seem odd, but I'm convinced this is one of the central biblical answers, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Prayer, Christian prayer, grows out of listening. It's the starting point of prayer in two ways that I want to explore in the next few minutes. First, prayer begins with listening to God. Everywhere we turn in the Bible, our God is revealed as a God who speaks. A God who acts through his words, who by his word breathes creation, speaks creation into life, brings order out of chaos, by his word makes himself known to us, by his word acts in this world, and God spoke, and this is one of the things that sets God, the God of the Bible, the God revealed in Scripture, apart from the gods of the nations. He is a God who speaks, and by speaking, he makes himself known. A.W. Tozer, many of us know, grew up reading his books, famously said, God speaks to those who listen, which is an overstatement, right? Because God in his mercy speaks all the time. But Tozer's point is clear. If we will not listen, we will not hear the speaking of God. Right? Parents, kids, which is all of us, we know this, right? I have a daughter that I love. Where are you, Libby? Hey, I have a son. I am a son. And every parent has that experience where you say something and they're there, but they're not there. And speech is happening. And listening is not happening. And hearing is not happening. And I say that, we're smiling at each other, and I do it to you and you do it to me. We both do it, right? It happens, right? Sometimes someone is speaking, but no one is listening. That was not on the page, but anyways. But it makes it clear that God speaks to those who listen, but what the point there is that we will not hear unless we listen. But more than that, until we listen to God, we will not know God for who he is, because it's by his speaking that he makes himself known. If it is the case that the truth will set us free, it's the truth of God that will set our hearts free in prayer, that it will inspire us to pray, to want to pray, and to pray with hope and with faith. Because as long as we continue to live with a false or a distorted vision of God and life with God, prayer will not, no matter how much we think it should, prayer will not flow from our hearts and our lives, not in any significant life-giving way. A false view of God will again and again hijack, derail, dampen, if not completely suffocate, our attempts to grow in prayer, which again calls us back then to listen to and for God's voice, which is nothing new. This is not Scott's great brainwave. This is what we encounter in Scripture. The central prayer, this is interesting, the central prayer at the heart of the people of Israel is known as the Shema. Many of us know it. Comes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The central prayer down through all the centuries and today, prayed by every faithful Jew today, multiple times. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What an amazing prayer that God has planted in the heart of his people. And that prayer is hear. It's listen. It's an announcement. Listen. Hear, O people of God. Why? Because God has spoken. And by his speech, God continues to make himself known. Hear, O people, listen. If we want to become people of prayer, if you want to become a person of prayer, the journey begins always with listening to God, listening to receive his revelation, because knowing the truth of God's glory and grace will give us so many reasons to pray. Hey, jump to the New Testament. So Deuteronomy, now Gospel of John. It's not inconsequential that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, is described by John as the Word, right? John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, he goes to this crazy place. He says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling," the Word, his, "and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay, so think about this. This is so Sunday school basic. If Jesus is the Word, if Jesus is the Word of God, then what is our calling but to listen? Yes? To listen to Jesus, to his words, but also to his life, because he is the Word of God, not just his words. To listen to his life, to listen to his sacrifice on the cross as the very revelation of God, every fiber of it, every moment of it, that by listening to Jesus, we would come to know God as he is, and in response, we would pray. I'm thinking back to when I began here. I arrived at Lambrick the summer of 2016, nine years ago. My first week on the job, day two, I was racing into my office. It's a Wednesday. My mind filled with the many things. And in particular, my first lunch with our pastoral team. Simon, you, and Glenn Kyle, and Jen Taylor, and I, going for lunch. That was our team then. And I knew that I needed to pray. But as I closed my office door and sat down, I felt at a loss. I didn't know what to say. I felt emptier than I wanted to be in prayer. And so, as was and is often my habit, I opened my Bible to the next psalm. I'm a part of a longstanding tradition called the next psalm, where every day I'll pray or read a psalm, or most days, and then the next day I'll read the next psalm. And I turned to read the next psalm, to read with the heart to listen, to hear God's voice and revelation, because I felt empty, and I found myself flipping to the next psalm that day was Psalm 44. I didn't know what to expect, and as I turned it, I discovered myself listening to the psalm that 13 years before, in a season of prayer, wondering if God was really calling me to be a pastor and to start, plant a church and be its pastor with no formal pastoral experience but a fair amount of education, I found myself reading this psalm, a psalm that names the psalmist's insufficiency, and then declares God's abundant sufficiency. A psalm I so needed in that season, and a psalm I so needed as I began to work with Simon and Jen and Glenn. We were laughing. Oh, I needed it. Oh, yeah. A psalm that was a gift to me, a means of God's revelation to me that day, that he knew my limitations and that he was more than sufficient for me and for us and for the journey ahead. And in response, prayer just flowed out of me that day. Between that moment and heading off for lunch with the crew, my soul turned, prayer flowed from my soul to God, the one who had addressed me so personally through his word. The God who knew my circumstances and was and is with me. Like nothing else, listening to God inspires prayer. So if you want to become a person of prayer, listen. If you want to grow in prayer in these days and in this season, lean in with us and let's listen together to how God wants to make himself known. And out of this, prayer might begin to erupt in you. I suspect it will. Okay, but that's not all. Not only does prayer flow over from listening to God, but as we listen to God, we come to know God as a God who listens to us. And this, the listening of God, draws prayer out of us. Let me explain this. And I'm going to draw on something I learned years ago from David Hansen. David Hansen is a retired pastor. I've mentioned him before. I've hunted him down and tried to send emails to thank him for his ways of blessing my life. I don't know if he ever got them because I don't think he really does email. But anyways, he's a pastor who's mentored me over the years. And years ago, he planted this wise insight. And I can't improve on his explanation. So I'm just going to read you his line and a little bit of it on the screen. He asks, which comes first, speech or hearing? In one sense, speech comes first. We say something and someone hears. But what makes us want to talk? What makes us think of something to say? Again, the answer seems easy. We have thoughts that we wish to share, so to speak. A thought as simple as, pass the milk, please, is expressed because we want milk. And it's beyond our reach. However, and this is the part, he says, would we say, please pass the milk, if to someone who was stone deaf? Or would we say to a person cruel to the core and unlikely to grant the request? We might just keep the thoughts to ourselves. Get up, grab the milk. Get our own darn milk, right? Hearing precedes speech. We speak because someone who wants to listen is present to hear. We speak because someone who wants to listen is present to hear. The vacuum of an ear ready to hear pulls speech out of us. In our best conversation, Hansen says, hearing precedes speech. And I am convinced this is exactly the case with us and God in prayer. As David Hansen goes on to say, God's listening creates a vacuum in our soul, and in response, we pray. As we listen to God, even just in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we find the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, but Matthew 5, to 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, we discover, as we listen to God, we discover that God, the God that is a God who listens to us, and that he cares, and that he responds to our prayers. And in response, prayer begins to flow from us. In response, we pray because we want to pray, because someone who wants to listen is present to hear. So listen, friends. Amen. Thank you. Exodus 3, verse 7, God says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their crying. I've heard their crying. I've seen it, and I hear it. Psalm 5, verse 3, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Listen. Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called to Yahweh. I cried to my God for help. From the temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears, and he came. Listen, and you'll hear it. You'll hear the good news that your soul needs to know, to hear today. God is listening. He is listening. Someone who wants to listen is present to hear you. But we will only hear and experience and know this God who listens if we will choose to listen and to keep listening. Because just as nothing initiates and inspires prayer like listening, nothing sustains a life of prayer like a life of listening. This is not just the starting point, it's the source of our prayer lives all throughout our lives. If we stop listening, our prayers will probably in some way stop. A life of listening that Jesus himself invites us to. When the disciples come to him, right, his first followers, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he doesn't say to them, just go talk to God, which I've said to people before. Jesus says, essentially, listen. And he teaches them, and he invites us to the same. He invites us to the same in this season. And it excites me personally for how God, not only how this prayer will lead us to pray and into prayer, but all the ways through which God will make himself known to us through this prayer. So let's just conclude before the worship team comes up by listening together to what Jesus is inviting us into this fall. I'm going to read for us Jesus' teaching on prayer. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. There's a shorter version of it in Luke, but this is the whole version of it in Matthew. Why don't you open your hands with me, open your hearts with me. And I'll read this and then we'll pray. Actually, we're just going to be still for a minute, and I just want to invite you. You have been listening to God's word in this space and with me today. What is God already saying to you? What does your heart need to say back already this morning? Maybe it's thank you. Maybe it's, oh Lord, I need this. Maybe it's teach me, whatever. I'll let you speak your own words and then I'll lead us. Matthew 6, 9 to 13, Jesus says to his followers and the community listening, he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Jesus, would you give us ears to hear, and would you grow in us a hunger to listen? Hunger that's so strong we have to. Lord, if we are not hungry, Lord, make us hungry. Help us to see where we have turned our ears to every other voice but yours. Or where we have shut off our ears and just run around. And so like the psalmist, we say, undug my ears. Open up, Lord, my heart, the canal of my soul to listen for you, Lord. Make us a listening church. Teach us to listen, Lord, today and in this season and this year, that we might be a people who shema, who hear your voice, listen for your voice, hear your voice, and follow and live, Lord, for your glory, for the sake of the world, and our joy in you.